Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Our subject is the importance of the breaking of bread. We were reminded from Acts chapter 2 of those early disciples, and it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Each of these is vitally important, because in each of them, the Lord Jesus is seen as absolutely indispensable. It's interesting when you take those four statements and compare it with the four Gospels and what is said in the last chapters of those Gospels. In Matthew, you have the king commanding, Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's the apostles' doctrine. The doctrine that they received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in that, you have the king's absolute authority. And that's suggested in the reading that we have here, because seven times over in Paul's account concerning the breaking of bread, you have that expression, Lord. He's the Lord, and we are to be submissive to his authority, the one who said this do, for remembrance of me. In Mark's Gospel, we have the thought of fellowship. Our brother was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, Ye are workers together with him. And Mark's Gospel closes on this note, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And they went forth, the Lord working with them. Working with them. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we are called into his fellowship, and we are called to work together with him. And with him, all things are possible. Luke's gospel closes with the Lord Jesus spending the better part of that day, the first day of the week, the resurrection day, when he arose from the dead, the better part of that day was spent with two disciples. If it had been us, I suppose we'd have rented the biggest stadium and say, $50 a head, I've arisen from the dead, you can come and see me. But that isn't what the Lord Jesus did. He spent the better part of that first day, the day that he arose from the dead, with two very discouraged disciples. And when they came to the place, their home, and I believe it was a man and his wife, I can't prove that, But anyway, when they came to the place of their abode, it says he made as though he would have gone further. He wasn't going to force himself on them. And they said, abide with us, for it's toward eventide. And when they came in, he came into their home. You remember it says that all of a sudden, the guest became the host. And he took the bread. And he gave thanks. And he broke it. And he gave to them. In each of the four accounts concerning the breaking of bread, you have those same four statements made. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave to them. And Luke tells us, as they walked on that road to Emmaus, these two, Jesus himself, drew near and went with them. And when he broke the bread, afterwards, they said, he was made known to us in the breaking of bread. And he's still doing it. He is still making himself known in the breaking of bread. You have in Matthew's gospel his authority. In Mark's gospel, you have his activity, the Lord working with them, fellowship. But in Luke's gospel, you have his affinity, walking in fellowship with his own, having them sit at the table with him. And in John, we see the indispensability of the Lord as well. But in John, the emphasis is on his ability. John closes with giving us three pictures of Peter. You remember? Fishing, feeding, and following. Went fishing, caught nothing. You need wisdom to catch fish. The Lord told him where to catch them. And if we're going to be successful in our fishing, we need wisdom from him, direction from him, to know where to fish and how to fish. And the second thing, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. The one indispensable thing for feeding God's people is love for the people of God. Is that what he says? No. He says, do you love me? He didn't say, do you love those cantankerous, pain in the neck sheep? Sometimes they act like goats. Somebody said you had to be a Christian to get along with some of them. He didn't ask, do you love my sheep? But he says, do you love me? And if we love him, don't we love every member of his body? Well, of course. And then, what is this fellow going to do? What is that to thee, follow thou me? We can't take one step that honors God unless we keep our eye on him. And he's the one that gives us the ability to take those steps, one after the other. The importance of the breaking of bread. Well, it's important for a number of reasons. One reason is it's the only meeting that you read a record of in the New Testament. Well, I know they met for prayer, but you don't read about the prayer meeting. But it says the disciples came together to break bread. Now, Paul preached, but that wasn't the reason why they came. They weren't so much interested in what the preacher said to them, but they were more concerned about giving praise and worship to the Lord Jesus. How important is it? Well, before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he did a prophetic thing because the assumption was when he broke bread, he says, this do for remembrance of me, that he was going to arise again because he had said he would. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. The Father says, I have authority to crucify thee, and I have authority to release thee. Not so. This commandment have I received from my Father. And he rose. And before he died, on the same night in which he was betrayed, knowing exactly what was going to take place, had he been an imposter, he could have easily escaped going to the cross. He knew all about it. But that was the purpose for which he came. What shall I say, he said? The Father saved me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. That's why I came. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And the very thought that the God who made me, because that's who instituted this supper. Doesn't John tell us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here is this very last act, before going to the cross, as it were, he calls his disciples around him, and he institutes this simple feast. Only bread, and only wine, or grape juice. But to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. For this we give thee thanks, O Lord. There are four things that I would like to mention in connection with this. First of all, its institution. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. Second, its instruction. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth, you do preach the Lord's death till he come. Paul didn't know how long that was going to be, but in that statement, there is contained not only the thought of the unity of the people of God, ye, that is all God's people together, but the continuity of the people of God, because it says, till he come. The Lord Jesus had said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Its instruction. Thirdly, its inspection. Let a man examine himself, and so let him stay away. That isn't what it says. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Call for self-judgment. If it comes to our being worthy, none of us have any worth. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing, and I don't like the way it's put in one hymnal. It goes like this. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love, and one hymn puts it this way, and my own worthlessness. I don't believe that. I do not believe for one moment that the Son of God would shed his precious blood for something that is worthless. But another hymn book puts it this way, and my own unworthiness. I fit in there. I can say like Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercy. Only the matchless grace of God has made you and me fit. And then it's inspiration. The Lord knew what we needed. And there is no greater motivating force on earth, I believe, than meeting with God's people and breaking bread in fellowship with them. I sometimes go over to the Bahamas, which is near to us, and that's where I was born, by the way. My dad served the Lord there for a number of years ago. And there's a lady there at Madame Warkey. And she has this sign on the outside of her building called the sales shop. There's no place anywhere near this place, like this place, so this must be the place. And whenever I think of that, I think of the fact that whenever we come to break bread, what we're doing is we're standing on holy ground. We're standing at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body," as he took the bread, "which is given for you." Where was it done? Why, at the cross. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And he says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Where was it shed? Why, it was shed at the cross. And you know, when we come together to bring bread, that's exactly where we are. Right at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. O cross of Christ, we sing. O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee? Where God's own Son was crucified, and for our sins a ransom died. Luke tells us about the time, you remember the Lord Jesus had said, "With great desire I desire to eat this supper with thee before I suffer." And he had partaken with them of the Passover. And it was at the Passover, which pointed forward to the coming of Christ, that the Lord Jesus instituted this supper that points backward to his cross, but it points onward to his coming again. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Our brother was reading from Acts chapter 1 about that fine category of believers that were in the upper room. By the way, the upper room is mentioned three times in Acts, which are very interesting. I'm not going to get into that. But here, sitting at the Lord, here's the time the Lord is instituting the supper, and sitting over here is Peter. This fellow, before 24 hours has passed, he's going to deny the Lord three times. And he said, "Well, we can't have that fellow there. Now that he's going to do that kind of thing." I don't believe Judas was there, but here are the other disciples, and Luke tells us they were quarreling as to who was going to be the big shot. Who's going to be the greatest? And yet to those weak, failing, but yet loving disciples, the Lord Jesus sat down. In fact, he said a very interesting thing to them, and I marvel at this. Many of them had forsaken him and fled, we read in John chapter 6. But he says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my trials." He says, "You've stuck with me to the last." And in spite of all of their failings, their love and loyalty for Christ was an underlying factor in their lives. And the Lord honored them for that. It says the place that they met was a large upper room. And we should have a large place. We say sometimes with all our hymns, "Lord, we confess that we are one with all who love thy name." It is not a question of how much life that we have. It is a question of, do we have life? And every child of God, unless barred by immorality or fundamentally false doctrine, should be meeting faithfully in obedience to the Lord's command, because anything short of that is flat disobedience to the revealed word of Christ. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, "If ye love me, ye will keep my words. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments." Now it says he did four things. It says he took bread. What a marvelous picture that is. He said, "This is my body. This bread represents my body." The eternal Son of God, he had no body. But he says, you remember, "A body hast thou prepared me." He speaks of two things that the Father gave him. "A body hast thou prepared me." A body, in order that he might be able to live not only, but in order to die, he needed a body. "A body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to me, to do thy will, O God." And that will was accomplished fully when he could say, as if he were looking back on it, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Oh, the marvelous thing. He took now in the nature of angels. But he was made for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We marvel at the stoop of our Savior. The one who thought enough robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He blessed it. I remember years ago when we were first married, some salesman came by and he sold us a cemetery plot. And I have a cemetery plot in a place called the Garden of Honor. Mr. Van Ryn, wouldn't you be highly honored to be buried? No, I wouldn't be honored. In fact, the Bible says it's sown in dishonor. And every one of us, because we are sinners, those sinners saved by grace, it's a dishonor to die. But he was the only one that honored his body. No sin. He blessed it. And he broke it. No man taketh my life from me. Ah, Paul says, the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. No power on earth could have taken his life from him, but he freely laid it down. And then it says, he gave to them. And here the Apostle Paul, in the earliest account, as far as both the Gospels and the Epistles are concerned, I understand, I'm no great theologian, but understand this particular epistle was written something like 25 years after the Lord Jesus' crucifixion, earlier than any of the Gospels. The interesting thing that Paul underlines is not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection. He says, the Lord Jesus. And he is never called the Lord Jesus in the Bible anywhere. He's called Lord, yes. But he is never called Lord Jesus until after his resurrection. God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and own him, Lord. Only once in the Gospel does that expression occur, Lord Jesus. Luke 24, verse 3. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He is never called Lord Jesus until after his resurrection. But he is he, the risen Savior. Paul doesn't tell us just when this took place. He speaks about the abundance of the revelations that he's received and the thorn in the flesh he's gotten because of these to keep him low and humble where God could use him. But he had received it as a direct revelation from the Lord. 25 years. Some of you have been to the 50th anniversary of your graduation from high school, haven't you? I got about a year to go. I can hardly believe it. 50 years ago, you graduated from high school? Well, I look young. But you know, it just seems like yesterday. Some people have suggested that some imposter got this thing going. And no, indeed. Why, Paul tells us the greater number of over 500 brethren were still alive when he wrote this epistle and could attest to the fact that they had seen the risen Savior. It's important because it's the only continuing ordinance that is given to the church corporately. Now, I know we're baptized individually, but it says ye. You can't break bread alone. Sometimes people, you can read your Bible home alone. You can pray alone, but you can't break bread alone. You've got to be with other Christians. And the Lord Jesus reduced it to the very minimum on those two on the road to Emmaus. Where two or three, he broke bread with two. And if the Lord of glory deigns to meet with just two, on the very day he rose from the dead, when there were so many more important things that we might have thought he could have done, but didn't. It's important because of its instruction. First of all, because of its institution, the Lord Jesus himself has given us. And he didn't say this do, or this try to do, or this think about doing. He says this do. And the force of it is to keep on doing it, because it says we're to do it till he comes. So in a way, you might say, it's only a temporary measure. And that's one of the things that thrills us as we meet to remember the Lord Jesus. We thrill at the thought, well, one of these days it's going to be the last time. One time more, we say, and one time less. It's important because of its instruction. And it's important because of its institution. As oft, the Lord Jesus says, as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. The apostle has told us in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, he says, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The only three things that there are, as far as the Christian life is concerned, is faith, hope, and love, or faith, love, and hope, if you want to put them in that order. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, he speaks of your faith in Christ Jesus. So we look backward, and we say, when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, that the only hope that we have for eternity is based on the fact that the Lord Jesus suffered, bled, and died in our room instead. We proclaim that in symbol. Collectively, all God's people are preaching a message. We're all preachers in that sense. When we meet together, we are collectively proclaiming that message. Our faith in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we are proclaiming our love for all the saints, ye. And that ye includes every believer under heaven. Ye do show forth the Lord's death. We recognize that we're one with all who know and love the Lord Jesus. And it says we do this till he comes. So three directions. Look backward to the cross, we look around, and we look up. Or you might say seven directions. Let me suggest seven directions that we look at the Lord's Supper. We look around at fellow believers. And that expresses the unity of saints. The disciples, nobody but the disciples, but the disciples came together to break bread. We look above. We recognize the Lord is on the throne. The one who died is now risen. We look above. We look ahead because he's coming again. We look afresh as oft as ye eat this bread. Not as seldom, but as oft as ye eat this bread. There's a fellow that lives up in New York. He's the only son of a very wealthy family. And Mr. Gibbs used to tell this story about his encounter with this young fellow. He was off at college. And he said, you know, Brother Gibbs, he said, I think that this business of remembering the Lord upon each and every first day of the week is carrying things too far. I think we should do it once a month. Or better, he said, once every 3 months. Or better still, once every 6 months. Or he said, even best of all, once a year. He said, we would just look forward to it, like Christmas, you know. Once a year, we're all going to come together to remember the Lord. He says, what do you think about that? Well, he said, this young fellow was the only son of these wealthy parents, and they thought that the sun rose in the morning to shine on their son, and the moon came up at night to have the same privilege that the sun had had all day. So he said, How often does your mother write you? Oh, he said, a couple of times a week. Oh, he said, I think that's too much. He said, I think it would be better if she wrote you once a month. Doesn't that sound better? Or better still, once every 3 months. Or best of all, once a year. Just think. He said, now you look forward to that. One letter from mother, once a year. He says, I see it. He didn't say how seldom, but how oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And you know, when you're in love with somebody, you want to spend time with them. And then look abroad. You do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And then you look aside. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Don't stay away. And one of the things that I've appreciated as a Christian about the Lord's Supper is this. I do not believe that it is possible to come honestly to the Lord's Supper without having a sense of your own unworthiness and of His infinite worth. And we need that. And the Lord knew that we needed it. Because the one thing that all of us are prone to is pride. In His spotless soul's distress, I have learned my guiltiness. Oh, how vile my low estate, since my ransom was so great. We don't examine ourselves, you know, as an introspection in the sense that, but we examine ourselves in the light of the Savior. And when we see ourselves in the light of Calvary, our hearts are humbled. And if there is sin in our lives, we say, Lord, you know, we go to Him honestly with it. And we try to have it dealt with. And then we come with chastened spirits into His presence. This bread, this cup, the same thing, isn't it? And yet it isn't the same thing. Whenever we look at it, it's fresh. It's been my privilege as a Christian for over 50 years now to remember the Lord Jesus, and I cannot remember where there was one occasion when it was exactly the same as before. Do you remember anything when it was exactly the same? It's all different. There's something new and fresh about it. And the Bible says when we get to heaven, it says we're going to sing the new song. And the word means not new in the sense of something different, but it means new in the sense of fresh, like we say fresh vegetables. When in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it'll be the old story that I've loved so long. They sung a new song. It's important because of its instruction. Ye do show forth the Lord's death. It's important because of its inspection. It's not a meeting for prayer. It's not a meeting for confession. I'm often amazed at what happens at the Lord's Supper. We had a brother whose name will go unmentioned. You don't know him anyway, but anyway, I remember this brother had been in the assemblies, I know, for at least 50 years. And one Sunday morning, he got up at the Lord's Supper, and, you know, Lord's people were being directed to the Lord. This do for remembrance of me, that all the focus was on him. And he got up and he said, I had a funny thing happen yesterday. He says, I was out at the 7-Eleven store, and a man came in with a gun, and he held up the place. And he said, we were escaped with our lives, and how thankful we are to the Lord. And he poured out his heart in praise for that deliverance. Well, that was interesting, but it had absolutely nothing to do with the purpose for which we've come. This do for remembrance of me. Oftentimes, people will get up, preachers, and minister the word, for instance, and it's a very lovely message, but it has nothing whatever to do with the purpose for which we've come. We have come this morning to remember Him. This do for remembrance of me. And all the focus should be on that purpose. A brother was saying to me earlier this afternoon, he said, you know, in our assembly we have a problem because of getting people to participate. And at the Lord's Supper, Brother Vance Abbey used to say that people would go out on Saturday night to a football game and yell like Comanche Indians and come into the Lord's presence Sunday morning and sit like wooden Indians. Say nothing. But if the focus is on the Lord, the hearts of the Lord's people will be led to worship. And we need to be concerned about this. Someone has said we have two problems. We have the problem with those that exercise the gift that is not in them. That often happens at the Lord's Supper. And we have the problem of those that don't exercise the gift that is in them. And how often have you and I, the Lord has been speaking to us, you know, and we know that we should. And we just sort of put it off and put it off and don't participate. But I believe that the Lord is really speaking to us to participate. So there's a danger of both ways. Paul was concerned about these Christians because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. And if we come without any thought or meditation and expect that all of a sudden worship for the Lord is going to be worked up in the hour that we're sitting there, it's not going to happen. While I was musing, the fire burned. And if we're meditating on the Lord, as the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If we're meditating on him, then the expressions of our mouths will be in accordance with his will. It's inspiration. My time is gone, isn't it? What is it, 4:30? Let me just say this one thing about it's inspiration. There is no place on earth where the Lord Jesus draws closer to his own than at the Lord's Supper. I really believe that with all my heart. When we meet collectively together, when we keep near the fire, we were hearing about warmth. You have to keep near the fire to keep warm. And if we keep near the love of Christ and its warmth, we'll keep warm in our Christian experience. I remember years ago, I was down in Augusta, Georgia, and there was a brother now with the Lord, Jim Murdoch. And on top of the building where he had his business was at the base, but at the top of this building, there was a huge metal cross. And Jim said to me, he wanted me to go to lunch with him that day. He says, Elliot, tell you how to get there. He says, I'm at the foot of the cross. He says, that's a good place to be. And I said, yes, and that's a good place to stay. Near the cross. Oh, our hearts have been moved so many, many times in our Christian experience. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And it is not possible for any Christian with a true heart to look at that cross and to recognize the greatness of the one who took the sinner's place without our hearts being moved to remember him. He said it. This do for remembrance of me, and may God help us not only do it, but keep on doing it till he comes.